I did have a special request, you might say. I was thinking about different things to speak on today, and I did get a request on a certain topic that I have spoken on before, and I'm going to use parts of that before, but I hadn't spoken on it for some time. It's a very important topic. So today our focus is on the importance of hope, specifically hope that anchors us in life's storms and when the storms rage, you might say. So as we begin, let's ask the question, do you have hope today? Do you have hope today? Will your hope keep you steady during life's most intense trials? Or as the title implies, the storms of life. Many of us have felt hopeless at some point. You may have felt hopelessness at times because of events or situations in your life. If you felt that way, you can probably relate to Paul's companions on the ship to Rome who faced a very real storm in their lives. Paul was on his way to Rome after appealing to Caesar, and though it was winter and really unsafe to sail, the crew pressed forward, hoping to reach a better harbor. We read about this account at the end of Acts in chapter 27. Let's read about it, this account. And I will use for this section, just this one section, New English Translation version. So some of the, I'm starting to like using the New English Translation for certain aspects that bring out certain things, especially when it's just retelling maybe an aspect of history. So Acts 7, 27, verse 12. We're coming to the end of Acts here. And we read, as I just said, Paul's on the way to Rome. And they're going by ship, and it's not a pleasure cruise, as it turns out. And it says in verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. They hoped that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter. So Paul had warned them, if you know the story, recall, not to try to sail in the winter, but to stay in a certain place. But they hoped they could make it to a better harbor to spend the winter. Let's keep reading in Acts 27 and verse 13. It says, when a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they could carry out their purpose. So they weighed anchor and sailed close along the coast of Crete. And not long after this, a hurricane-force wind called the Northeaster blew down from the island. When the ship was caught in and could not head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And we ran under the lee for a small island called Claudia. We were able with difficulty to get the ship's boat under control. After the crew had hoisted it aboard, they used supports to undergird the ship, fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor, thus letting themselves be driven along. The next day, because we were violently battered by the storm, they began throwing the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. So this ship was caught in a violent storm, tossed about by the winds and the waves, and they were battered, and they even threw out all the ship's gear, and that's how desperate things got on this ship. And more days passed, and let's read in verse 20 what it says. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and a violent storm continued to batter us, and maybe that's in some ways how you feel at times. Maybe you feel that right now. Depends on what's going on in your lives. It says, we finally abandoned all hope of being saved. So the crew had given up all hope. In the New King James Version, it says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. There was no hope by these people on the boat. And they were in the middle of a serious situation, not a small inconvenience, not a minor wind or a short burst of rain. This was a major storm, and everything seemed hopeless. Perhaps someone here today is relating to those who endured stormy days and lost all hope. But Paul did not lose hope. And this is what Paul told the 276 people on the ship. Suppose if you count him, 275. And in verse 22, he says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, man, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me.'" And everybody on the boat, all 276, including Paul, were indeed saved. Paul did not lose hope. He believed God. His hope was not wishful thinking, but an anchor to his soul in challenging times. This type of hope elevates a person's thoughts beyond the immediate trials and problems of the present time. Before we move on to hope that anchors us in the storms of life, I would like to briefly share what researchers have discovered about those who do indeed have hope in their lives. They have found overwhelmingly that hope truly matters, and it has profoundly positive effect on us. It can be remarkably powerful. In a 2013 article by Amanda Enyati, the author shared key findings from a book titled Making Hope Happen. A large study referenced in the book reveals that a hope is a common factor in why some individuals manage to bounce back quickly from setbacks and lead healthy, happy lives and productive lives, regardless of their circumstances. So in the article, how hope can heal you, by this lady, Amanda Enyati, let me just provide you a few things. This is a brief highlight that she actually got from several books. One I mentioned, of course, one of them. According to the article and research from the book quoted, here are a few of the findings she presents in her article. It says that belief and expectation, the key elements of hope, can block pain, affect physiological process like respiration, circulation, and motor function. Hope can be a buffer to stress, anxiety, effects of a negative life. Hope promotes healthy behavior and a virtuous cycle, like healthy eating and regular exercise. So, I mean, that's sort of straightforward. If you've got hope for the future, you do things that are going to help you in the future, like exercise and eat correctly. And if you've lost all hope, you say, why does it really matter? Then you eat donuts and M&Ms and Coke and things like that. And then you suffer for it later on. But if you have true hope and care about the future, you kind of like, well, you're motivated. You have hope, healthy eating and regular exercise. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them. They sustain and accept setbacks. They make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. So that's just a summary. But many have identified that having hope has a massive positive impact on us. Let me give you one quote from somebody we should all recognize, Eleanor Roosevelt. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, the most important word in the English language is hope. King Solomon, the man who was granted extra wisdom by God, was able to communicate the influence of hope on our perspective on life. And we can read this in Proverbs 13, verse 12. And he simply writes this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." So King Solomon recognized the significant emotional effect of postponed hope or loss of hope. Unmet hopes wear us down emotionally. But fulfilled hope revives us. When something deeply personal to us, such as marriage possibly, or health, or a job, or is hoped for, but deferred, or maybe even lost, it can be crushing to our spirits. But when that hope is fulfilled, we're energized and uplifted. Solomon put a desire as fulfilled. It's like eating up a tree of life, is how he defined it. Hope, when realized, injects a positive emotion that gives us a bounce in our step and a vivaciousness in approaching life. I can remember going back decades now, a job opportunity And after what seemed like a promising interview and many positive reassurances, I ended up waiting month one. Really, you're kind of like week one. Okay. And then week two, week three. But what ended up being month one, and then month two, month three for a response. And it was hope deferred, and it was impacting my outlook. Thankfully, in this situation, I received the good news, the positive impact on emotions, and a much brighter view of life was immediately felt. Solomon understood how important hope is to how we view our lives and the revitalizing energy it brings into our daily routines. So as we continue in the message of hope that anchors us through life's storms, let's examine how the Bible addresses hope, why it is essential for each of us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13 states that a spiritual mature person will remain in and abide in hope. Let's read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:13. We've kind of read this before and had a whole sermon subject on it. But let's read it. Just one verse here. And here Paul writes, "And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So we're focusing on hope today, but hope isn't optional. It's one of the three enduring spiritual virtues, if you want to put it that way. We need to remain grounded with hope. We abide in hope. We remain in hope. We continue on in hope. Hope isn't just helpful or nice to have. It's essential. Losing hope is one of the enemy's most effective tools, that being Satan the devil. If he, or through your own lack of hope or losing hope and low on hope and getting hopeless, that's a very powerful tool by Satan. If he can get you to give up, maintaining hope is crucial in our lives during times of difficulty, suffering, or trials. What is the hope that we abide in that sustains us and anchors us from allowing the rough winds and water to blow us off course? We're anchored in. What kind of hope is that? How do we maintain and strengthen this hope as we move forward to life in the kingdom of God? In addressing these questions, let's ask, what is the hope in 1 Peter 3:15? 1 Peter 3:15. Let's turn there. Let's examine 1 Peter 3:15 and how Peter describes hope as a difference maker. Hope as a difference maker. So in 1 Peter 3:15, one of these very good scripture to remember and highlight, 1 Peter 3:15, he writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the hope we're talking about is visible. It stands out. The type of person Peter's referring to can be seen by others as hopeful, even in challenging times, so much so that they ask or inquire about the hope that lies within them. It's so obvious that others can see it, you know, under the circumstances. If you look at the context of what Peter's talking about, if you look at the next verse, you know, the normal person would be kind of not that hopeful. But he's saying in those situations, they should even see something that they ask. What is it about you that you have this hope? It's obvious. When I review hope in this section in messages over the years, you may have heard me say it brings to mind a person. And if he's there today or listening in, I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but it reminds me of Mr. Samuel Arenas from the Chicago congregation. So even in challenging times, Mr. Arenas always exudes hope that is visible. He responds with "Fantastico" when you ask him how he's doing. He always says, "Fantastico," even when not everything is perfect in his life and at times is actually very difficult. This might lead one to question, why is he so helpful? He can explain why he remains hopeful during life's storms. What about us? It has to do with a strong belief and relationship with God and His Son, the living hope. And we'll talk about more of that in a moment. Let's examine Paul's example of resilient hope. The depth and clarity of hope for Paul were a source of resilience, strength, and vitality for Paul to continue running the race. He tells us to run the race. He was running his race, and at some point he knew he was at the end, and he was able to keep going to the very end. Let's read about Paul and how he describes what he experienced. Maybe you can relate to this, or maybe you have related to this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, if you want to turn there, we'll read two verses here. And it just describes how Paul was feeling, how he was feeling, and he describes it for us. And possibly you have felt this way as well. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he writes, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul says he was neither in despair or destroyed during difficult times or even crushed. And this describes a person, someone who has the hope that is securely anchored onto something or someone that keeps us from being battered and washed away. Let's explore the depth and source of this hope. Christ is indeed our hope, which is also the hope of glory. We can read about this in 1 Timothy 1, just one verse here, 1 Timothy 1. Maybe you'd like to turn here, even though we're going to just read one verse, and just focus on, well, there's a few things you can focus on, just one verse here, but we're going to focus on one of the very end of it here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." Our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our hope. We will discuss this shortly some more, but along with the reasons for the reasons. But first, let's turn also to Colossians 1:27, to elaborate on how the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Colossians 1:27, just a few chapters back, or two books back from Timothy. Colossians 1, verse 27, Paul writes, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us is the foundation of hope that we have. Christ is our hope and offers us the hope of glory. The hope that indeed we run the race, and through His strength we can finish. And we just don't finish, do we? We receive a crown of glory. Christ has run His race and finished, which gives us hope that with God's power in us, we too can finish. And that there is something God promises that is truly fantastic and incredible at the finish. He says, what are the riches of the glory that Paul is referring to in connection with hope? It begins with the belief that Christ has run the race in the flesh, that He did not remain in the flesh, in the ground, or in the ground. Let's examine this in Scripture and deepen our understanding of the hope that is within us, which is Jesus Christ. And it says here, we'll see, Christ is truly our hope and a living hope. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 12. I know this is a well-known chapter. And oftentimes we read towards the end of the chapter, but we'll just read some things at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, which is kind of part of the reason why Paul even writes the chapter. Right? And which we're so glad he did. It's a wonderful chapter to have and to understand and to believe in. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he writes, "Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead," so he's telling you what did He preach. He says, "How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So here Paul is addressing a mistaken belief that some were teaching, which claims there is no resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to demonstrate the uselessness of that teaching and how it would impact faith and our hope that there is something beyond this physical life, if that was true. Let's go into verse 13. It says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." So he's making a very strong connection here. What our resurrection, what our future is connected to. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Well, that'd be very discouraging if that was the case, which it's not. Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So hope is very much grounded in the belief that life does not conclude with physical death, but rather that life truly begins at the resurrection from the grave. There is hope beyond this physical life. Christ himself, having risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul expresses that if we don't have hope, and our hope relies solely on our experiences in this physical experience, then according to Paul, we are the most pitiable of people. Unfortunately, that was what some were incorrectly teaching. And Paul addresses this in the inspiring 1 Corinthians 15 chapter on the resurrection to eternal life. Our hope starts with Christ, as we see in John 11, as we just read, and as we will read in John 11. Let's go to John 11, and we'll read this very inspiring scripture that John puts in for us. John 11, verse 25. And he says, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is vital to our hope. Jesus said, "One may die, but those who believe in me shall live." Believing that Christ is the Son of God is important. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Christ is the first fruit of those who will be resurrected, and this gives us hope in this life. Peter has a very instructive way of describing this hope in 1 Peter 1. We want to turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we'll read in verse 3. Here he writes, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So Peter says, begotten to a new life, to a living hope. Jesus Christ was resurrected, so we have a living hope for something truly special. God has given us a chance for a new life filled with promise. Peter refers to it as an inheritance. It's not merely life in heaven playing a harp. Rather, it's an inheritance that is what? What do you say? Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Let's go to John 14, 1. We'll just carry on just a little bit more on that one thought. John 14, 1, where Jesus says something amazing. Jesus said in John 14, 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And that's the way the New King James puts it. It's probably a better translation on that. "But if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is telling them numerous dwelling places being prepared for those who believe in God and in Christ. And this may very well refer to, if you look into it, specific rooms, similar to the way the temple had all these specific rooms for those who served in it, in the temple. So it may refer to a temple, and this happened to be driving down. My wife had Revelation 21 from Mr. Bob Fay, and he was talking about this, the temple coming down. He kind of referenced the scripture and how big it was as a cube, maybe referencing to the Holy of Holies, the way it was, the dimensions. And it was, and you go into how big it is, it's massive. The way it's described by how many cubits it is in a perfect cube, in the same dimensions as the Holy of Holies. And if you understand the Holy of Holies, that's where God himself would show his presence. So Jesus is preparing these rooms for the first fruits as part of the inheritance that God gives to his children. This is an inheritance that Peter describes as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven. This living hope allows us to rejoice and see beyond the grief during trials or various trials we may have. Christ died and was resurrected to glory and now lives in those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. With our calling comes hope. The hope that comes with our calling. Let's talk about that. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 17. And if you remember, we went through this in the Bible study, Ephesians, the congregational study. And this is really what a prayer that Paul's praying on behalf of the Ephesians, that they would know certain things, have certain things understood. It's a wonderful section here, very, very beautifully written. But Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul writes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. And we can certainly pray this for ourselves as well, and pray for others. That the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you, right, you, everyone sitting here, everybody listening today, Beloit in Chicago, and wherever you may be listening in, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? That's a powerful set of scriptures right there. The Father of glory gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the greatness of his power towards those who believe, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? And then he seats him, Christ, at his right hand in heavenly places. The Father is the author and revealer of the hope of our calling through Christ to those who believe. The more real this is in our lives, the stronger the hope that anchors us in rough waters. Let me say that again. The more real what we just read, the more real that is in our lives, the stronger the hope that anchors us in the rough waters. Hope indeed anchors the soul. During difficult times, trials, sufferings, and challenges, hope anchors us. The hope that anchors, this hope must be connected to or attached to something unmovable. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews 6. We're going to turn to Hebrews 6 if you want to turn there, get a head start. But before we do, I want to provide some background to help us understand what is being alluded to in this section here. In the time of the apostles, larger vessels or ships needed to enter a harbor, an anchor. For various reasons, a larger vessel might find it difficult to navigate into a harbor and anchor correctly and securely. Smaller ships, known as forerunners, would carry the anchor and navigate to the appropriate location to secure it onto something very solid. The ship would then be anchored to something that prevents it from drifting, being moved, or being damaged during a powerful storm. In this context, we will observe the confidence we can place in the hope that resides within us, which keeps us grounded during challenging times in our lives. So let's read now in Hebrews 6, verse 17. We will see Christ referred to as a forerunner, as one who can anchor us. And we'll see where he anchors us too. So let's go to Hebrews 6, verse 17. And the writer here, which most people think is Paul, writes, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Nothing is more certain and comforting than God's word and an oath fulfilling what he promises to do. This hope serves as an anchor for the soul, providing certainty and stability during turbulent times, and gives us refuge, knowing that Christ is the forerunner who went before and has entered the most holy of holies. The most holy of holies in the tabernacle representing coming before the very presence of God. Christ the forerunner and our high priest entered the holy of holies, granting us access to the very throne of God. In Matthew 27, verse 51, you can see this being illustrated, showing that when Jesus died, the very veil, this big veil that covered in front of the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing access to the throne of God, which previously only the high priest was allowed to enter on atonement. Let's keep going on. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. We can read some other aspects of this that are good to understand and to focus on, to think about, be reassured by when thinking about hope. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The hope that lies within us is anchored in Christ through his sacrifice to the very power of the throne of God and his throne. This hope is anchored in Christ. It will not shake us, move us, or allow us to drift, no matter what comes in our life, whatever approaches us. If we're anchored to that, then we are anchored to something that cannot, will not allow us to move or be drifted away. It says, lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Now you lay hold, you hang on to it, you lay hold of it. You don't let go. Now, let's keep going through this thought here. We strengthen hope. We think about how do we strengthen our hope? Well, we do that by abiding in and doing the words of Christ. We do the words of Christ. We strengthen our hope by abiding in and doing the very words of Christ. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, we have something written here that I want to focus on here. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. John writes, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. But that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Having Christ live in us and abiding or continuing in the teachings of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Christ in us is connected to the teachings of Christ. Belief involves following the teachings of Christ as conveyed by the Father. And there is strength in building hope through action. In Matthew 7, verse 24, you see this being brought out by Jesus Christ himself. And he says here, and we know this well, for those who are in the Bible study, you know we've gone over this and repeated this several times. But in Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus Christ says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Hearing and doing what Christ taught describes a person who's built on a rock. There is a connection between following Jesus Christ's teachings and having a solid foundation. If our hope is in Christ and we follow his teachings, we should observe a connection to how we strengthen the hope that resides within us. What Jesus taught came directly from the Father. And you can see that from John 12, verse 47. Let me just read to you here John 14, verse 23, something similar. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So notice that he says, anyone who loves me, he will keep my word. This is what we're talking about. Those who do or keep God's word, which came from Jesus Christ, it's like building on a rock. And here John says, it's like the Father and him and Christ will come and make their home with him. So living by and abiding in all the teachings of Jesus, which came from who? The Father, is part of the process of maintaining and strengthening the living hope that anchors us. And of course, Jesus Christ gives us his Spirit as well to be able to have this happen. Christ and the Father will establish their home with that person. How can hope not be present in our lives if Christ and the Father are living in you? Hope grows and thrives with the Father in Christ living in us. Let's reference back to something we started off with, 1 Peter 3:15. And we'll read this again as we kind of close the message today on hope. This is 1 Peter 3:15. We read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with fear." The Apostle Peter expresses this in the context of a servant of God maintaining hope during a difficult time. For someone observing a servant of God who maintains hope in seemingly hopeless times, it raises questions about what sustains that person in maintaining hope. If Christ, our hope of glory, is living in us and we abide in his words, we will not lose hope in the promise of coming glory and the incorruptible inheritance given by the Father to his sons and daughters who believe in the righteousness that Christ is returning as King of Kings. This is the living hope that is in us. Let's go to Titus 1. Titus 1. And we see that Paul often puts these things at the beginning of his epistles. It's for a reason. One, he wants to give you encouraging thoughts right at the very beginning. He wants you to understand certain things. Paul, it says, Titus 1, verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." Verse 2, "in hope," right? This is what we're talking about, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." The hope of eternal life, promised by God from the beginning. This is, you know, what we're built on. And Job went, you know, God's servant Job went through a very suffering time period. And while he was suffering, let me ask, did he lose hope? Let's go to Job 19, because I want to connect this to what we just read, that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Job understood that, at least an aspect of this or a degree of this. And he suffered. You know, you can read the book of Job. I don't think there's many people who can say they've gone through things like Job. Yet he did, I believe, at least what we see here, there wasn't a loss of hope. Job 19, verse 25 says this, For I know that my Redeemer lives. So Job understood some things just by saying that. "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So Job, while he's suffering, horrible suffering, he's looking forward to the promise of eternal life, to his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, standing there, the King of Kings, the hope of glory, the living hope. Job had hope even in suffering. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Job's heart yearns within him for that day. Job yearned with the belief and hope he would see God, and that suffering was only temporary. That is the living hope within us, which strengthens us. It is the hope of our calling that keeps us energized and focused as we run the race for the imperishable crown of glory. I hope everyone is anchored in hope that sustains the soul during challenging times. Let me conclude with a verse that reflects what we reviewed today. In a sense, it's a blessing that Paul puts at the end of Romans, a blessing from Scripture that comes from Romans 15:13. Let me read you this, and then we'll finish today. Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."